This morning I would like to speak to you about the Word of God, a little bit about what it means to me, and I don't mind admitting to you that it's a little scary to do that. The subject of the Word of God is something that's inexhaustible, but I would like to give you a slant, hopefully, that will help you in your own personal life and some of those things that I have gleaned from the Word over the years. Some of which people have been trying to get through my head for years and years, and it finally gets through. Some of which the Holy Spirit has been saying for years and years, and it finally gets through. Some of which the verses have been saying that I've memorized years ago for years and years, and they finally get through. I find that I have an emotional lag in everything that I do. I don't know what else to call it. But usually when I understand something intellectually and I understand something enough even to communicate it to someone else, maybe it's even memorizing a verse, I find that I have an emotional lag and it takes a little time and distance to get that thing built into me where I really understand what it's really all about from an experiential point of view. So I find it's easy to preach. It's just difficult to take application. Some of you may understand what I mean. Let's pray and then see what the Lord has for us. Father, we thank you for your grace, for who you are, and certainly for the Word of God. For your Word, which is truth, that contains all of what we call principle for our lives and for our well-being. And Lord, I pray that today that you would give us light in the sense of illuminating your Scripture, that your Holy Spirit would be faithful and teach us and to allow us to live in this hour in such a way that when we walk away, we'll be different people. So we thank you for your grace and who you are, and most of all for the Word of God and the fact that we can base our lives upon it. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may already be using the Navigator's Daily Walk. I think it's a good tool. I like it. One of the reasons I like it, and you'll have to blot this out of the tape, you know, if you've got 30 minutes, it's good. If you've got 20 minutes, it's good. If you've got 5 minutes, it's good. If you've got 2 hours, it's good. And sometimes I find in my quiet times, and they're spread out over a period of time, and sometimes I can sit down and have plenty of time. One of the things that it spoke about not too long ago was the Word. And it used Psalms 119. And of course, Psalms 119 is basically about the Word of God. And they use this particular phrase to talk about the Word of God. And it says, the multifaceted Word of God. And I thought, I like that. I thought I would repeat that again, the multifaceted Word of God. It just keeps going. And every time you turn it, it says something just a little differently to you while it still is saying the same things. It says, in Psalms 1, an anonymous psalmist declared, the truly blessed man is the one who meditates consistently on the law of the Lord. In Psalms 19, David describes the word of the Lord in all its many facets. Today you will read Psalms 119, which expands upon Psalms 1 and 19 to produce a majestic testimony to the power and perfection of God's word. It says, think of it this way. 1 plus 19, that's Psalms 119. And in the side of the page, you're probably familiar with these little sayings. It says, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. And I believe that that's true. I believe it's true not because I've seen it contradict men, but I've seen it contradict me. And it continually does that. Look with me in Psalms. Let's look at Psalms 1. And I'm going to just share with you one or two verses that have caught my eye and my mind and my heart over the years. Psalms 1, and I'll read 1 through 3. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, He prospers. I think all of us would like to do that. Then look at Psalms 19. Verses 7 through 11. Back in the Southeast, we used to sing a little song to this psalm. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." And then over in Psalms 119, and I'm not going to read Psalms 119. I'm going to let you do that. But there's one or two verses that I would like to remind us of. Verses 27 through 29, it says, "Make me understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on thy wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me thy law." I can remember one of the times when I used Psalms. In the Navigators, I've been asked several times, "Are you a counselor?" And I always say no. And then when people say, "Do you counsel?" And I always say yes. And that usually takes the heat off a little bit. But I remember one night when a friend called me in regard to another friend when we were in California. And the second friend's wife had just left him. And he laid down on the floor to die. And I'd never heard of anybody doing that before. But he was a friend of mine, so I went over to his house, and sure enough, he was laying down on the living room floor to die, where he heard that his wife had left him, and he was laying there. He wasn't going to move. And he had been there for a number of hours. And he was a lot bigger than I was, and I didn't think I could get him off the floor. And his daughter was across the street, and I didn't really know what to do. So I thought and thought and figured, now what could I possibly say to the man? And I couldn't think of anything to say. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation? So I decided I was going to read the Bible to him. And you know, sometimes when we read to somebody, we editorialize. Well, this time was one time I didn't editorialize. I just read. So I read him the Bible, and I read through Psalms. I read for 3 hours. And after a while, he started sitting up. And at the end of the 3 hours, he was sitting on the couch next to me, and we were actually talking about the situation. And the scripture says there's power in the word, and I really believe it. So if you ever get in that kind of a situation, I might recommend where the power comes from. Don't try to talk someone out of it. Just talk them up with the Word of God. That was a revelation to me. I'd never done that before and really haven't done it since. But I wondered how God was going to get him off the floor. And he did it. It says, "Oh, how I love thy law," in 97. "It is my meditation all the day." 113 says, "I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law." We're going to talk about that in a few minutes, the difference between the law and double-minded. Evidently, if we love the law, we can't be double-minded. 142 says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth." And then 165 says, "Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing shall cause them to stumble." I think the King James says, "Nothing shall offend them." Have you ever been offended? I don't know how you're really supposed to take application to the word, but in that particular area, it seems to me if I get offended, what the word is saying to me, I just don't love God's law enough. And I've been offended before, and I continue to be offended. But evidently, if we love God's law enough, if we're really operating on God's truth, then nothing offends us. Now, that's easy to say, and it's easy to understand up here. 2 plus 2 is 4, that's easy. But what does that mean? That means that if I'm operating on God's principles, then I should not be offended. Incredible thought. Well, the Word of God. Now, the Navs, over the years, have come up with some ways to get the Word of God into our system. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with what we call the Word Hand. And starting with the little finger, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So one of the things we want to do with it, in order to get the Word of God into our system, of course, is to hear it. And then the ring finger, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads. So we need to get the Word of God into our system through reading. And then study. 2 Timothy 2:15, learning how to handle accurately the Word of God. And then we memorize, we call that the pointing finger in our house. Psalms 119, 9 and 11 talks about treasuring it in our hearts. And then meditate. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Now, I think most of you have probably seen that. If you haven't seen it, you can buy it in the bookstore. And we could spend the rest of the morning talking about these things and how you do that, but we're not going to do it. We're going to press on. And what I would like to do is talk about how the Word mainly works in our life as a result of getting it in. Those are the ways we get it into our system. And I think that there are three areas that the Word has impacted me personally in my own life. And these three areas are in the areas of power and promises and principles. Now I'm just going to mention power and promises, and we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about biblical principle. But in regard to power, Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when I can't even discern my own motives. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? You feel that you want to do what's right, but you're really wondering about whether or not your attitude is accurate or not. But the Word of God can do that. So there's power in the Word of God, and I'm sure you've experienced it. And then in the area of promises, the first promise that my wife and I ever claimed together as a couple was Matthew 6:33. And you know Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if you read Matthew 6, you find out what all these things are. And it's quite a list, and it's those things which are meaningful to our lives. But being a country boy from Louisiana, Matthew 6:33 can go through my system without me really understanding what it means. And you'll find that in Luke 17:20 and 21, that the kingdom of God is made up of people. Jesus was asked that question, what's the kingdom? He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, the kingdom is in the midst of you. It's you. It's people. That's what the kingdom of God is. And then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:3 that the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Jesus is righteous, but the Scripture tells us there that Jesus is the righteousness of God. So if you plug those two things in that verse, but seek ye first people and Jesus, and all these things shall be added unto you, then you've got an objective for your life. And that objective being Jesus and people. And so when you're faced with making a decision, you put those two things up on the high priority list and say, does it have to do with Jesus and people? And that's helped my wife and I. Well, we could talk about power and we could talk about promises for days, and I'm sure you're doing some of that while you're here. But in the area of principle, that's what I'd like to spend some time on. If you'll look at Proverbs 4:7. In Proverbs 4:7, you know it talks about wisdom a lot. It says the beginning of wisdom is first of all to acquire wisdom, is to get it. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Now, I was a little confused about the difference between understanding and wisdom, and I wrote myself out a little definition here, and maybe it will help you.
I wrote down that truth is absolute. In other words, truth is God's word. God's word is the truth. God's word doesn't speak of the truth. God's word is the truth, and there's a big difference. Secondly, wisdom is the application of truth in general. In other words, wisdom is principle, understanding biblical principle. In other words, how it might apply to my life or other people's lives. In other words, it doesn't just lay there on the page anymore. It's something that's alive and real, and we can apply it to our own lives. And yet the Bible doesn't say, stop at wisdom. It says, go further, and what we really need to do is to get understanding. And I believe that understanding is a result of personal application of this wisdom. In other words, we come up with the particular. In architecture, one of the things that we like to tell our clients is that we design from the principle to the particular. Now, what do I mean by that? In other words, we have a foundational basis of truth from which we design a building, and then we come up with the pieces. So you start with principle, and you end up with pieces. You end up with windows and doors and those kinds of things. And in our lives, we do the same thing. Hopefully, we do the same thing. Hopefully, we start with biblical principle, and then the pieces come later. Now, it has been my observation in my life, as well as the lives of some of my friends, is that sometimes they start with pieces, and they have to work back to the principle. Now, you say, now, let's see. Now, one of the things that we really need to do is we need to have a quiet time, we need to memorize Scripture, we need to have Bible study, and we need to go to church, and we need to do this, and we need to witness, and we need to this, and those are the pieces, okay? That's the particulars. Now, there's nothing wrong with those particulars because all of them are good. But the important thing is to understand the principle. What is God saying to us in His Word from a principle point of view? So then that we can build the pieces or the particulars as it relates to us in a given situation. Let me see if I can illustrate that. When I was down in Georgia, I was responsible for the ministry at Georgia Tech and Emory University. Well, at Georgia Tech, the guys who come to Georgia Tech are pretty, what I call, analytical oriented. In other words, they think in a certain manner. Otherwise, you don't get out of Georgia Tech. And it's mainly engineers. And so they think in somewhat of a logical order. So when we present the bridge illustration or the four spiritual laws or the gospel, we could present it in a very logical, sequential way and draw a bottom line and say, therefore. And they all understood that. And we led a lot of people to Christ at Georgia Tech using that kind of a method. And obviously we're using the Scripture to do that. And you can do that. And I'm sure that some of you have learned how to present the gospel in that way. Now, unfortunately, we went over to Emory and we did the same thing. And we got to about two and they said, what's one? And I said, what do you mean? One comes before two. Oh, no. I mean, everything is relative. Don't you know that? And you'll remember that's where God died, at Emory University, you know. You know, the God is dead thing. And we had to approach the Scripture totally from a different point of view. Now, we understood that we wanted to present the gospel. But we had the pieces, but we didn't have the principles. So we had to forget the pieces for a while, and it's very, very difficult to do. Very difficult to forget the pieces and the particulars of your life. You know, your house, your car, your kids, your dog, your cat, you know, the yard and the weeds that are growing while you're here. You know, and all the, those are all pieces, but what's the principle? So we had to go back to the principle and say, now what are we really trying to do? And we found that the only way that we could effectively share the gospel in that kind of a context was to make friends with those people. And it took hours. And we had to share the gospel out of a base of confidence, which you only build by relating to people from hours. They say, we have people coming and telling us things all the time. Why should we listen to you? So it's important, you see, not only to understand the pieces or the particulars, but we've got to understand the principle. Why we do what we do. A friend of mine has said that if we continue to do the right thing for the wrong reason, sooner or later we end up doing the wrong thing. And I believe that that's true. I sat on an airplane one time with a young lady and said, She says, I don't like to go to church. My mother has always made me go to church, and I don't like to go sit there. I don't get anything out of it, and mainly I don't like it because Mom wants me to go. And I says, did Mom ever sit down and explain to you why she wanted you to go? No. Well, see, now going to church isn't bad, you see. She happened to come from a Catholic background. So then what I tried to do was not tell her she was wrong, but tell her, okay, now let's try to figure out why Mom told you to go to church. So we go back to the principal. Now, why are you there? And she says, oh. I said, now the problem is sometimes we throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know what that means? I mean, the bathwater's dirty and, you know, you pitch it and you forget to take the baby out. So you say, I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to have a quiet time anymore. That's legalistic. You ever gotten into that? Have you ever done? Well, the reason it gets legalistic is because you don't have the principle. So what you've got to do, it's okay to get some of these particulars first. But make sure that you continue to build the foundation. If you're not careful, you build a 20-story building and then you start having to put concrete under it to hold it up. That's sort of a tragic thing. Scary to architects. Now, I believe that principle has to do with the way we think. And what the scripture is basically trying to do is to try to get us to think like God. Now, I've tried to come up with a definition of thinking. Now, don't write this down because somebody's going to give me credit for this and I don't want it. It says, thinking. Thinking is the process in which the mind conceives mental images and forms judgments by reasoning based on the images in order to formulate a decision. All that means is that in this little computer bank up here, what happens is we form mental images. When we read the Word of God, when we look at TV, when we talk to other people, when we do anything, we form mental images. And then we reason based on those mental images. That's called thinking. And it's been said that 5% of the people think and 10% think they think and 85% are looking for a slogan. Now think about that for a minute, okay? You can't think about something that isn't there. Now you can take these things and shove them around, the pieces, the particulars, and you can shove your furniture around. As kids, you know, when it started thundering, we say, what is that? And someone said, well, that's the Lord changing his furniture around. Well, you can change the furniture around in your brain, but you can't put new furniture in there by just sitting there gritting your teeth. So you're going to make a decision based on what you already have programmed. In other words, if you allow good material to be programmed into your brain with good attitudes, it produces good images. And the attitude is very important because it's not only important to get the right thing in, it's to get the right thing in the right attitude because the wrong attitude changes the right thing. Does that make sense? In other words, if you do Bible study with a dirty, rotten attitude and you get programmed onto your brain, it's something other than the truth. So don't get sucked in by the idea that all I got to do is just read the stuff and I got it, boy. It's very important not only, you see, to have good material programmed in, but to have the right attitude while it's being programmed. Because when you draw up this data to make a decision, then you're going to make a decision, you see, based on what you already have programmed. You know, one of the things I need to ask you is when I need to quit. Okay, I'm not gonna finish. I'm just gonna quit. Okay. Now, let me see if I can explain how I think our brain works. And if we've got somebody in here that knows this a lot better than me, don't let me know it because it'll intimidate me. Okay. I believe that all of us, you see, have a grid, and we put everything through our grid. And there's a little man up there. And every time we begin to think of something, the little man runs through, and he goes through the pile of stuff. Now, some of us have it in neat little piles, you see. Some of it is just piled in the room. But anyway, he's going to go, and he's going to get all the files out, and he's going to bring them to the forefront of our understanding, and we're going to make a decision based on that stuff he brings up there. Now, the problem is you have stuff programmed into your mind that you think is the truth, and it isn't. I have things programmed into my brain that I think is the truth, and it is not. And you say, I know I'm right. And I'm here to tell you, you're not. I'm one of those people that used to say, God helps those that help themselves. You ever heard that? Don't tell me if you've ever said it, okay? Because I'm fixing to shoot you down, all right? I had a friend of mine, the first navigator I ever met. Every once in a while, I couldn't stand this guy. And I said, God helps those that help themselves. You see, if you have that mentality, that's one of those files. I had a whole file on that. And what the implications of God helps those that help themselves are, that means if you're down and out, you got a problem, son. Do you know you got a problem? Get up and help yourself. Then God will help you. It's not just so important to have the whole idea programmed on your brain. It's the implications of that idea that are really scary. So my idea was, if this guy's down and out, then he's got a problem. Well, he needs to get himself up and God will help him. Because, why? Everybody knows God helps those that help themselves, right? Why do I have to give my money to people that are down and out? That's stupid. God helps those that... The American way says, do it yourself, boy, right? Now, this guy told me, he says, in Bible study one night, I says, God helps those that help themselves. That was my standard answer. And he said, where's that in the Bible? I just hated that, Well, I didn't know, you see. So I went home and I read it from cover to cover because I was going to stick it right under his nose. Well, it's not in there. I did find out where it was. You know where it is? Aesop's Fables. Now, aren't you glad you didn't tell me you think that, huh? But you see how important it is? It's not so important to have the thing that's garbage programmed on your brain. It's the implications of that thing. You remember Abraham Lincoln. I hope you remember Abraham Lincoln. I think Abraham Lincoln is credited with a lot of things that maybe Abraham Lincoln didn't do. But I think most of us would agree that Abraham Lincoln was a great man as we understand greatness. And one of the things that he was credited with was the Gettysburg Address. And one of the things that I remember, one of these little things that I allowed to be programmed on my brain, that Abraham Lincoln wrote the Gettysburg Address on the train, on the back of an envelope, on the way to Gettysburg. How many heard that, huh? Oh boy, I'm sure glad you're here. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's a lie. It didn't happen. Now you say, what difference does that make? We're here at a conference. This is a spiritual conference. What's going on? Abraham Lincoln and writing things on... I think it's very important. Because in one of those files in your grid system, you allowed to be programmed something that wasn't the truth. Now let me give you some possible implications of that. Number one, we all know and agree that Abraham Lincoln was great. Now, Abraham Lincoln is great. He writes fantastic speeches on the backs of envelopes like that. So what are some of the implications? One of the implications is you're born with greatness. I can never be great because I can't do that. I mean, which one of you can do that? I certainly can't do that. I can't write fantastic things like that on the back of an envelope like that. Well, I'm here to tell you he didn't either. What really happened was he worked on it for weeks. And then he delivered it, and on the way home he changed it because he wasn't satisfied with what he said. And he corrected his notes. Now you say, what difference does that make? Well, I hope it makes a difference because it says greatness is achieved by hard work. That's what it means. That's what the truth says. You see, the thing that we allow to program onto our brain says greatness is something that just happens upon you. You see the difference? You see, what's actually in the scripture, instead of God helps those that help themselves, is God helps those that can't help themselves. It's just the opposite. And when we get to the place where we understand and we are contrite before the Lord, we're laying on the ground with our face in the mud, that's when God can do great things, right? Have you ever been there? It's a humiliating position. And nobody wants to get there. But that's what the Bible says, and it always works. And when we get to the place where we understand and we are contrite before the Lord, we're laying on the ground with our face in the mud, that's when God can do great things. Right? Have you ever been there? It's a humiliating position. And nobody wants to get there. But that's what the Bible says, and it always works. Well, you know, the Bible does talk a lot about thinking. Not upside down. And here's a few verses. I'm just going to run through these. The first one, I say, man is a product of his thinking. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, do not be children in your thinking, in your thinking be mature. God expects us to mature in our thinking. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Matthew 6:24 says that no one can serve two masters. There's a penalty, you see, for not being single-minded. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Mature thinking demands action. You just can't read the book. You've got to put the book into practice to understand. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird up your minds for action. And you'll remember, Peter was writing to some people that were physically in deep trouble. They were killing them. And the first thing he said was, don't run for cover. He says, gird up your minds for action. Start thinking like you're supposed to be thinking. It's the first place to start. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I think that's the goal of mature thinking. I'll give you those later if you didn't get them. Now, one of the problems that we have, you see, is that what happens if I've got some of that stuff programmed in there and I don't like it, but I don't know how to get rid of it? Well, I think this little illustration might help us. I call this transforming thoughts, or the process of meditation, or whatever you want to call it. But to allow each thought to go ahead and come as we understand it, and then we may have some right and wrong thoughts. It doesn't matter. See, one of our problems is, or at least one of my problems, is that when I have something, you see, I've been around for a few years and I know what's right and what's wrong. So when a thought comes and it's on the wrong side of the ledger, or at least I think I understand what's right and wrong. See, so because I have these lists, we all seem to have a list mentality, you know. We got the good list and the bad list. Well, when something comes on the bad side, it's very difficult for me to accept that thought. I'll say, oh no, that's not me. Forget that one. And I sort of start hiding that thing mentally from myself as well as from God. And I don't think we ought to do that. I think in order to have that thing transformed is that we need to expose that to God. And we can do that in prayer. Whether it's good, bad, or green. We don't have to evaluate whether the thought's good or bad. God will do that. He does it very effectively. And then to the scripture, and then maybe claim specific promises along the way, or specific principles that we find in the scripture. Now, one of the reasons I feel that this is important is because we know that the scripture seems to paint a picture of people being in bondage like a straitjacket before we accept Jesus Christ. And what I think that's saying is, in bondage, up here. We're in bondage to our own thought processes. And once we have the Holy Spirit now, who can illuminate the real truth to us, now we can be free in our thinking. And if we're free in our thinking, we can be free in the particulars later on. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're talking about the battle being right up here. It's not out there in the street. Because if you lose the battle up here, it's just a matter of time what happens in the street. Look at Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. I believe God, through the Word of God, is trying to change our minds. Very important. Now, I'm going to show you something that I think if you get a hold of this little thing, which I've observed, I think it may save you 40 years. Only 40. I have observed that there are at least two different kinds of thinkers. Now, these two squares represent our grid, how we think. And I'm going to try to draw you something that nobody tries to draw because it's impossible, okay? But I'm going to try to do it. I call this person over here a linear thinker, and I call that person over there a circular thinker. Now, if you catch this, it might help you deal with your family and with yourself. But a linear thinker, the particulars, remember we talked about those pieces? They're all lined up. These little squares inside the large square representing the linear thinker represents the particulars. And they're all lined up very neat and clean and orderly, and they look a lot better than the way I'm drawing. Now, these squares are not only lined up, they're set deep into the earth. They have a tap root. And there's concrete down there, and they don't move. In other words, there's a certain rigidity here. There's a certain, on the other side of the coin, stability there. Okay? Now, on the other hand, we have a circular thinker over here, and his particulars look like this. They are not so lined up. They're not only not so lined up, they don't have a tap root. In fact, they may be on roller bearings. I'm not quite sure. Now, on the one hand, you can say this person may be not so stable, and yet on the other hand, that person is usually quite flexible. Okay? So there's positives and negatives on either side of those. So let me, at the outset, say we're not talking about a good guy and a bad guy. Now, none of us are just one of these, so I've kind of spread things out in order to articulate these things in such a way to explain them. This kind of a person, when he makes a decision, because that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Making decisions based on the data that's programmed. He comes and he goes click, 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 down, and he draws a bottom line. See, it just all sort of fits together. Each one of his particulars are wired in such a way that if you're dealing with this one up here, it has some kind of relationship to that one down there. In other words, he has a philosophical base. And every time he says something, it's sort of related back down and around to his philosophical base. Another way of saying that is where he's coming from. You know, usually, this kind of person, you don't have to ask them where they're coming from because they already told you. And not only that, you knew because that's where they were coming from yesterday. Now, this kind of a person, when you relate to that guy, that's kind of what you get. When you relate to this guy, these things are moving around. And these things seem not to have, the particulars seem not to be related so closely as in this system. In other words, you relate to this person as he relates that particular to you that day. And the next day you go and they're a different person. And you said, now I wonder, am I talking to the same person? Have you ever had that experience? You also find out that this person is a little more dynamic maybe than this person. And this person over here, the circular person, makes a decision a little different. The linear person, he considers data, draws a bottom line, and comes up with an answer. Okay? The circular person considers the data in more of a circular fashion, draws a bottom line reluctantly, and comes up with an answer. Now, usually this person is more, and I don't want to type people, but I got to say it to illustrate it, and my time's running out. And that is that this person is more of an engineer-minded person. The reason I call them linear and circular is because those don't have positive and negative connotations. I could call them something else that you'd be more familiar with, but it's already programmed, see, on your brain what's good and what's bad, because you have a list mentality too, see. And in our society, this guy is positive because he's usually goal-oriented and he is a person who gets things done. He's the man that you give the job to. This guy over here is usually negative because you're not sure he's going to do the job because he may chase rabbits on the way, you see? You see, he's the kind of a guy that you give the job. The circular person is the kind of a guy that you give the job of Bible study leader. And he'll do weird things like, on the way to Bible study, he'll stop and try to lead somebody to Christ. Which is totally unforgivable, of course. Because the objective, you see, is Bible study. So, if you want to do Bible study, give the job to that guy because he won't stop for anything. He'll get it done. Now, if my wife was here, and usually I like to do things together with her because it gives a balance. Now, I happen to be this kind of a person. And you see, I'm looking at the clock. And the objective, of course, is to communicate the truth to you. And I'm more interested in communicating the truth because of my gifts and because of the way I think and a lot of other things, which we could talk about for days. But anyway, the objective is the truth. Now, if my wife was here, her objective would be how you're receiving the truth. How do you feel about it? Am I coming across? See, I don't care. Because I have a different evaluation system. See, I don't ask myself when I finish speaking, were the people okay? Did they enjoy it? Now, I've changed a little bit over the years, but... And I'm pushing it out there a little bit so you can understand the difference. You see, in my household, I happen to be a linear thinker. My wife happens to be a circular thinker. Our first child, my daughter, Ian, happens to be a linear thinker. My son... Second child happens to be a circular thinker. And I'm telling you the truth. For years, I tried to get my son out of this box into this box. And I'll tell you, I'll save you 12 or 14 years with your kids. Forget it. See, the scripture says that we should raise up a child in the way he should go. Now, what does that mean? Well, one of the things I think it means is that you should raise him according to who he is, not what you want him to be. That's the same way you do it with the people in your Bible studies. Have you ever had a guy that just couldn't get in the groove? He just wouldn't do all the things you want him to do? Now, you see, if you're not careful, you will allow... something that's not the truth to be programmed on your brain, i.e., it would be something like this. If he doesn't do all the stuff, something is wrong with him. And I'm here to tell you that's a bad one. Get rid of that one. My son, we go out and we fly the model airplane. Now, what's the objective? The objective is to get it off the ground. Have you ever flown a model airplane? They never fly. And you sit there and you go, no more skin on your fingers. No. And I'm irate. 3 hours later, I'm coming home and I'm just tight. And my wife says, how did you enjoy your time with your son? I said, I loved it. I loved it. Now, if you ask my son, did he enjoy his time with Dad? You bet. Because what was his objective? His objective was to enjoy Dad. Can you believe that? What a dumb idea. Now, the problem is, old Dad's got it all lined up. And when God comes along with old Dad, you know what he does? He can't just say, Chuck, move that one over a little bit. I say, oh, no, it won't be lined up then. It's out, look at it, look, everybody can tell, it's out of line. He says, move it over. So I move it over. Boy, it's hard to move it over. And you go, move it over here, and everything's out of line. I don't like my system anymore. And then he comes along and he says, this one here is this particular here is the greatest architect in the world. Particular. You got one of those? I got one of those. And he comes along several years ago and he just blows that one sky high. I mean, he had to blow it sky high because the root was so deep, you see. Just, you know, this kind of a guy, God has to break ribs, car wrecks, I mean, 2x4s right upside, you know, the temple. Got to get his attention. And I find that in my own life, God has to get my attention because, boy, I have these things all lined up neat. And I can usually intimidate that kind of a person because everything's lined up. And I can blow them out. You know why? Because I can get to the past before they get there. I can get to the answer before they get there. And what it means is because I'm analytical. Doesn't mean that I'm right. See? Those of you who are circular, I'm going to program something into your brain. Just because he gets there before you do doesn't mean he's right. Can you believe that? And those of you who are linear, just because you get there before they get there doesn't mean you're right. After all, there's no virtue in being right, you see. It's only virtue in obedience. Boy, it's a hard lesson. This person over here now, you see, is usually not negative at all, but they think they are. You usually have a poor self-image. You know, she's the wife who... It's difficult getting everything together and everything on the table at the right time. But she may be the most creative person on the street. And so, for years, I tried to evaluate my son based on my grid. Now, here's the problem. If you're over here and you evaluate this person, they always come up short if you evaluate them based on their grid. If you're over here and you evaluate that person based on this grid, they always come up short. Now, I could tell you war stories all afternoon, okay? But I can't do that. Along this line, if we put circular over here and linear over here, we're all somewhere along the line, okay? It just so happens that I think I'm somewhere in here. My wife is somewhere in here. I leave town and she comes over here. I travel a pretty good bit. And when she leaves town, she becomes the linear person. She gets more accomplished when I'm gone than when I'm here, you see. Now, why does she do that? She does it, for one reason, I'm not in the way. The other reason is that we need to slide along that line. So we really shouldn't be trapped inside ourselves and be one or the other. And we need to slide at the will of the Holy Spirit along that line. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Jesus, on the one hand, he comes along and he does something, well, I'm going to start over here, somewhere along in here, very linear. Can you think of something he did that was linear? Like kicking the people out of the temple? The money changers? They were defiling the temple. He put it together. They're in my father's house. They're defiling the temple. Very linear thinking. 1, 2, 3, 4, kick them out. And he did it. It's very linear thinking. Came along one day, and he was over here. And the people were around just before stoning a woman who had been caught in adultery. Now, you remember the law says to stone her. And he did something very circular. He says, hey, guys, those of you without sin, cast the first stone. That was more circular. Over here on this side, Jesus addressed Peter and said, you've got the responsibility for the church. Over here, he says to John, you've got the responsibility for my mother. You see, there's no virtue being one or the other because I think what God is doing, because where he tries to move these around over in on the linear side. In the circular side, he seems to try to build stability. He'll say, put some concrete under that one. You know, you need to shore that one up. And what happens is, I think he's trying to create a new system. And it's called God's system. God's thinking. It took me years to figure that out. Now, this is only the tip of the iceberg that I'm showing you. But if the husband is a linear person in his thinking process and the wife is a circular person, sometimes it's easier to be biblical, I think. Because the Bible says that the husband should be the center of the household, responsible. He's the responsible person, the head of the household. The wife should be in submission to him. Well, when a decision is to be made, now remember we're talking about decisions. When a decision is to be made, he can usually make it quicker than his wife because she is in a circular mode. She's going to consider some things that he doesn't consider. Now, that doesn't mean that these things shouldn't be considered. It just means that he'll get to the bottom line quicker. You know, like my wife, you see, I'll tell her, I say, "Sweetheart, I think we need to do this, 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 and this. What do you think?" And she says, "What can I say?" Okay? Don't do that, guys. Okay? Now, on the other hand, and I want you to listen to this one. If the lady happens to be over here, because you see, there is something about our society that says that men are supposed to be like this and women are supposed to be like that, and I'm here to tell you it isn't true. Women are not subjective and men objective. Okay? You can write that down. So don't put that monkey on your back that you have to live with that thing that isn't the truth. Because there are some men that I know that are very circular in their thinking. Very intuitive, very subjective, and that's the way they make decisions. There are some women who are married to those same men who are very linear in their thinking, very analytical. And if we're not careful in our Christian atmosphere, we'll come along and say, "You've got a problem, get over there." And we'll say to him, "You've got a problem, get over there." And what we need to do is help them where they are and help them understand each other. I have a friend of mine who happens to be an engineer, but he's over there. Now, his wife is over here, and she's had struggles. She looks at that verse in Ephesians, "Be in submission to your husband." How long am I have to wait for him to make a decision? There's an answer for that, and it's called forever. She cannot afford to get to the answer, draw it, write it on the wall, and say, "When are you going to come up with this idea?" So if you end up doing any marriage counseling, help them a little bit in the way that they think, okay? Because a man can be over here, a woman can be over here, and it can be either or, you see? Now, there are some times when my wife is a lot more linear than I am. It depends on how emotionally I am involved with the square. See, there's some guys who are very linear, and they're very subjective about the way they're linear. My daughter is linear. She can analyze something, come to a conclusion, but I'm telling you, if she gets emotionally involved, it goes wacko. And she gets over here. And the way we operate in my house is she knows what she is and I know what I am. And we sit there and we talk about it. And I say, "How long is it going to take?" And she says, "A couple minutes, Dad." So after a while, she says, "I think I'm ready." And what she means is she's made the mental transition from being on one end of the scale so that she can get to the other end of the scale and decide to make a decision based on the truth. I'm here to tell you, you can do that. You can decide to be on one end or the other. You're not boxed in. You can decide to be either linear or circular depending on the situation. I always say architects have to be a little schizophrenic. At the beginning of the project, we have to be there. Circular. We have to think about thoughts that don't even relate to the building we're trying to design. Because those thoughts may bring us to other thoughts that are good ones. If you cut it off too quick, you won't come up with the right solution. Same way in your household and in your life. Then on the other hand, then we decide what we're going to do. So we could decide and we get the stuff ready, we get the car ready, we get the picnic basket ready, and we go. The creative part is figuring out what we're going to do on the picnic, or if we're going to have one, you see. Now, my problem is, if I'm not careful, the objective, you see, is to get the picnic over. And if you're too linear, you won't enjoy the process. So I have a few friends of mine, that's all they ever say to me. Are you enjoying the process? The process is called your life. That's another word for it, you see. If you're not careful, you get it over and you sigh your last breath and you say, well, it's really good, it's over. Oh. And you miss the whole thing. So be careful. Now, you couple that with the way people are motivated, and we don't have time to talk about this. Some people are motivated by goals, some people are motivated by relationships, and some people are motivated by the influence that they can put into your system. Now, you put all that together, and you find out people are different. So when you invest your life in people, and you invest your life in the person that's sitting next to you, if they happen to be your spouse, you have to realize they're different. And more than that, they're okay. You see, usually when I say, are you circular? Are you circular or are you linear? The linear guy says, I'm linear. The circular guy says, well, I'm not sure. Now, because we have said that the linear guy is okay and the circular guy is not okay, what the circular guy usually does is he will take me in his system to a little box. And everything in that little box is very, very linear. And he'll say, see, look at it. See, I'm linear. See, in my job, I'm very linear, but when he comes through the front door at home, man, he's circular, you see. So figure out where you are on that scale and let God change you. Because you see, the Word provides power, promises principles, and there are some alternatives, and it's called confusion, subversion, and corruption. And that's what's out there in the street. And I'm here to tell you, it's everywhere. And if you don't get these foundational things built into your system through the Word of God, which is the truth, then you're going to operate on those last three. It's very difficult to operate by principle. I've noticed that. I preach about that. I get all excited about that. But it's hard. And it's hard for me in my business. It's hard for me in my life. The world system, there's some collateral of society, and I call it profit, power, and prestige. And I'm telling you, it's out there everywhere. But in the God system, we're supposed to take up our cross, and the collateral of God's system is love, being a servant, and humility. Different system. And you see, God says, you can't be double-minded. What was he saying? I think he was saying you can't operate on those two systems. It's one of the things he was saying. You have to operate on one. And I find that I slip back and forth along this line. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Why don't we pray? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us now and take some of these things and to help us apply them in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we might stay salty. Salty because the Word of God is in our lives. And you've programmed our thinking processes, and we make decisions. No matter how we do that, whatever our system is, that we allow you to change our system over to your system. And now we don't think the way we think, but we think the way you think. So, Lord, we pray that you might do that for us continually, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.